Let me ask you to open in a Bible, if you have one, your Bible app, to Mark chapter 2. Y'all are probably surprised I'm preaching from Mark today, right? So, if you are new, this is your first Sunday here. We started last week. We are going to read over the next year through the New Testament together as a church. And so there's a reading guide. In fact, we'd love to have you join us. There are these reading guides out in the foyer on the little rolling black desk out there. And you can pick up one of these. And the way it's going to work is we'll read one chapter a day for 5 days of the week. And then when you come on Sunday mornings, I'll be preaching on part of that. But you read, you answer some questions. This reading guide has some questions that you can answer, a kind of journal as you read through the New Testament. So before we come to Mark chapter 2, I want to just kind of revisit last week just for a moment, because y'all may not be able to see this. Let me pull this back out of the way. Last week, we together as a church talked about what are the most defining or clearest characteristics of a mature follower of Jesus. And we kind of came up with this list. There were a lot more that we could have added, but we ran out of space, right? And so we said that a mature follower of Jesus is empathetic with other people. They're respectful, they're kind, they're obedient, they're sacrificial, they're bold, they're resilient, they're humble, they're loving, they're patient, they're joyful, they're selfless, they're wise, they're full of grace, forgiving, they have integrity, self-control, they're generous. And we just kind of kept going. We said, this is the picture of what every follower of Jesus should hope to get there, right? To move closer and closer to that. But we said, a lot of us feel like we're way over here and we've got a ways to go until we can get there. And so part of what we're trying to do in reading through Scripture and in meditating upon it and in talking about it in our small groups and in talking about it in here is we're trying to move closer and closer, because we found out that the Word of God has a huge impact on us becoming more and more like this. So I wanted to ask you this morning if any of you guys or ladies know what this is. Cucumber. Okay, how many of you like cucumbers? Hold up your hand if you like cucumbers, maybe on a salad or something like that. How many of you do not like cucumbers? Can I see? My hand is up. All right. So those are cucumbers. I mean, they are what they are, right? That's a cucumber. Now, how many of you like pickles? Oh, we got people excited. Good grief. Some of you are like, well, it depends on what kind of pickle, right? But how many of you like pickles? How many of you say, I like cucumbers, but not pickles? Can I see your hand? Okay, there's a few of you. How many of you say, I like pickles, but not cucumbers? Can I see your hands? You say, I like pickles, but not cucumbers. Wait, hold them up. Okay, you know pickles are cucumbers, right? You know that, right? But you say, I like pickles, but not cucumbers, right? So, let me ask, for those of you who say, I like pickles, but not cucumbers, if I were to take this cucumber and dip it in here for about 5 seconds and pull it out, would you be ready to eat it? No? It's not pickled yet, is it? I've never canned anything in my life. My mom used to can stuff. My grandmother canned stuff. Anybody here actually do canning? Okay, so just a few people. You're of a different generation, right? But to have this become the pickle, it's got to soak, right? It's got to saturate in there. And just dip it in. What if I were to say, okay, I'll dip it in there 5 seconds, take it out. No, I'm not going to eat it. Well, what if I came back next week and dipped it in another 5 seconds and took it out? It doesn't work that way, right? It's got to saturate in this brine that produces the different flavors of pickles. And look, I get it if you say, I don't like this, but I like this. Growing up, and I haven't eaten them in a long time, but I would eat pickled beets. But you give me a regular beet, no way I'm eating that beet, right? But there was something that happened, the transformation that took place. And what I want to encourage you is what we're trying to do here is we spend time in the Word of God. We're trying to saturate so that the very nature of who we are kind of changes, and the flavor that's built into us changes. Because that's the only way. And here's the deal. An hour Sunday, back out the rest of the week, it's not going to work, is it? And so we're trying to encourage you and encourage all of us to say, let's spend time reading the Word of God, meditating upon it, thinking, what is God saying to us all throughout the week? And so I encourage you, here's the great thing about this. You say, well, I already missed the first week, I'm out. No, you're not. You can pick up this, you can start this week in Mark chapter 6. We did 1 through 5, you can start in Mark chapter 6. And if you, a month from now, you say, well, I haven't done it, but I feel like now I want to start doing it, just jump in right where we are. Because what we're talking about is trying to become more and more like this. It's not about just reading the New Testament. The goal is this, right? Mature followers of Jesus who reflect the character of Jesus is what we want to be. Another way, I want to do a little commercial real quick before we come to Mark chapter 2, although you probably thought that was a commercial. Another way that you can do that is we have here at Meadow Ridge groups that meet together for either a semester or for two semesters, depending on how quickly they want to go through it, groups called challenge groups. And you've heard about these before if you've been here. These are groups who say we're going to meet either every week or every other week. And these challenge groups are going to go even a little bit further, talking about, one, how do you have a quality devotional time and spend about 4 sessions on that. And then these groups are going to work on memorizing Scripture together. They're going to keep each other accountable. They're going to talk about how do you find your place where God's calling you to minister within the body of Christ. They're going to talk about some essential beliefs of the church that come from the Bible. And these are groups, if you say, you know what, I need to go further. I've been in church for a decade, maybe 15 years, maybe just a couple years, but I want to go further in this, and I need some people to help me in this. That's what a challenge group is. We've gone through about 3 rounds of challenge groups now, and we're starting up some here in just a few weeks. That QR code, you can scan that code, and you can come be a part of that. Lee and Carol Bossert, who are sitting right over here, they lead up our challenge groups. Hold them up high so everybody sees you. They have done an awesome job leading this ministry. Long before we had challenge groups here, for decades, they had discipled people. And that's essentially what we're talking about, is discipleship. We just wanted to call it something other than the discipleship groups, because some people have different connotations of what that is. But it's accountability, and there's something about meeting together with other brothers or sisters in Christ and just walking together and sharing with one another and learning together. It's just a huge part. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been a part of a challenge group, this will be a great time to be involved in that. So you can come see me, you can see them afterwards if you have more questions, or you can go where that QR code is and sign up that you're interested in being a part of that. With that said, let me pray, and we're going to look in Mark chapter 2. And while we pray, by the way, we just sang How Great Thou Art, and as we were singing that, I was thinking, can we pray this morning for just so many people affected by what happened in Hawaii a couple of weeks ago. And just hearing more and more about that, and just the devastation of just total wipeout of things and lots of lives that are lost. And can we pray specifically for the churches that are around there? Just that God would, they're dealing with loss too, but that God would strengthen them to minister His grace and His peace to other people who are going through that. So let's pray for them this morning. Lord, many of us in here, most of us have seen news reports, and Lord, fire moving a mile a minute is just unfathomable of the destruction, the fear that happened. Lord, for those who survived the shock and the trauma, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who have lost everything that they owned, Lord, for just what must be going through their hearts and their minds, Lord. God, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that Your peace, even in the midst of tragedy, Lord, the peace that surpasses all understanding, would be upon them. God, I pray for the churches that are there, for the Baptist men who have gone over to help try to provide relief, Lord, for those who are Your followers, who know that this world is not all that there is, Lord, who can offer temporary relief, Lord, but can also offer the hope of eternal life. through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them to minister. Lord, I pray that you would give them great sensitivity to everyone they come across. Lord, that they would minister through word, but through deed, and Lord, even in their demeanor, that people would know of your love. God, I pray for those who have lost family members, who are grieving much more than just losing a house. God, I pray that you would comfort them. God, I pray that you would do amazing things there, and that you would be glorified even in the midst of these circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Mark chapter 2, we find out very early in Mark why Jesus came to this earth. And it's so important that we don't miss this as we go through the rest of the New Testament, because if you miss this, you're going to misread a lot of the rest of the New Testament. You see, because there are always people who want to shape Jesus into what they want him to be. They are everywhere and want to recruit Jesus for their cause. Republicans want to recruit Jesus for their causes. Democrats want to recruit Jesus for their causes. And many times those people who want to recruit Jesus for their causes have never even read about why Jesus came. And they miss the point of what Jesus is about. Free market thinkers want to recruit Jesus for their causes. Socialists want to recruit Jesus for their cause. Everybody wants Jesus on their side, right? Because it can pull at other people to say, well, this is what Jesus was about. Well, we're going to find out today what Jesus is really all about here in Mark chapter 2. And I love that he puts it so early in here of Jesus saying why he came to this earth. But before we even read this, I need to find out, I need you to help me with this. Who is the newest licensed driver in this room? If you think you might be the newest licensed driver. All right, we got two up front here, one here. All right, within the last 6 months, within the last 3 months, within the last month, oh my goodness, last week. No, okay, how many days since you got your license? I can do math. She went after you? So she would be newer than you? How long since you got yours? 4 weeks or three? Okay, so you win. You're the newest licensed driver. All right. So, Miss Hoskins, let's say that you just got your license, and what car do you drive around?
Toyota Sienna.
Toyota Sienna. Every teen's dream, right? A minivan. That's not your car, right? It's your mom and dad's car. So you're driving this Toyota Sienna around, and let's say you're just driving, and then you end up on the west side of Fort Worth, and you say, you know, I think I just want to keep driving. And you get on I-20, and you just keep driving, and before long, you realize you're in West Texas. Do you know how you know you're in West Texas? Because you look around, it looks like the surface of the moon, and there is nothing around, right? So you realize you're in West Texas, and the thing about driving in West Texas is it's boring. Can I get a witness? It is boring. There's nothing around to see. Like I said, it is like the surface of the moon. There's nothing to see. And so you're driving. And then you decide, I want to make this more interesting. I'm bored. Let's make this a little more interesting. So you say, I wonder how fast this Toyota Sienna will go. And you start going a little bit faster. And I don't, what is the speedometer peak out at it on there? Is it 120? Okay. All right. I don't know if it can do that, but 120. So you're going, you hit 80, you hit 90, and you're getting close to 100 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, you see this weird-looking car in your rearview mirror. Looks a little something like this, right? Your life is over. Just kind of kidding, right? So now this officer pulls you over, and this officer is very nice, a state trooper, and he gives you a little piece of paper and says, I want to see you again. I'd like to meet you in court, right? Can I ask you a question? Just to the best of your knowledge, if your mom is friends with somebody who's a judge in Oklahoma, Is that going to help you out? You don't think so? Anybody else? Is that going to help her out? Judge in Oklahoma?
No.
This guy pulled her over? This lady, whoever? What about if your dad, who's from Louisiana, what if his family knows a state representative in Louisiana? Are they going to be able to help you out? No. What if I told you that I'm friends with the president of France? Is he going to be able to help you out? No. Why can none of those people help you? Because your issue now is you got to make things right with the great state of Texas, right? Am I right on that, Marty? You're dealing with the state of Texas at this point. You have sinned against Texas. And you somehow have to get forgiveness or get back in the good graces of Texas, right? And nobody else can help you, right? All right, keep that in your mind just for a moment. Everybody else, keep that in your mind just for a moment. Mark chapter 2. Early on in Mark, and Mark, as we read through this, Mark is so fast moving. Mark is, in our life group Friday night, one of the other members pointed out how many times it says immediately in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, just immediately, immediately. And Mark is, I said Mark is the version of the Gospels that's just, I'm going to stereotype here, it's the male version. I just want to know the facts, tell me the story, and move on to the next one. I don't want to know circular thinking here. And so in Mark chapter 1, towards the end, already Jesus cannot go around very many places. It says in verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it. This is Jesus has healed somebody and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in desolate places, West Texas, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And so Jesus, anytime he walks into a town, he attracts a huge crowd. And so in Mark chapter 2, we're going to see that that happens again. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So Jesus is preaching and teaching inside of a house, and it is packed out, even at the door. People can't get into it. You think, well, I'll stand in the doorway. You can't stand in the doorway. It's already packed out too. And they came, verse 3, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, you can imagine what a scene this was, right? The roof is disappearing, and they were made out of some wood, but also mud and some straw, and there's stuff falling down, and all of a sudden there's a hole that opens up. These guys are very innovative. They're like, we got to get him to Jesus, whatever it takes. And so they let him down in front of Jesus. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, and this is key to this whole story, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, now some of the scribes... Who were the scribes? They were the legal scholars of their day. Except they weren't just versed in the law itself. They were versed in religion and law together because it all flowed together for them. They weren't like Marty, who was an attorney here in Texas. I mean, they knew religion too. Marty doesn't know anything about that, right? No, so they knew, but they were combined together. So they knew the law of the land. They knew the Jewish law. And these scribes, these very, very intelligent people, they were sitting there. If you wanted to get a divorce, you had to go to the scribes. They could tell you whether you were allowed to get a divorce or not. They handled all the legal matters. They were questioning in their heart. The scribes who were sitting there were questioning in their hearts. Here's what they were thinking. Why does this man speak like that? Why is Jesus talking like that? And then they deduced he is blaspheming. Why is he blaspheming? And they ask this important question, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. And they got some things wrong, but based on the law, they were right. Only God can forgive sins. Just like only Texas, you could not get forgiveness from Oklahoma, you got to get forgiveness from Texas. for your sin of speeding, right? Only God can forgive sins. Because Jesus looks at, hey, your sins are forgiven. Now, the reason this works, and you all know this, you have to go to the person that you have sinned against to get forgiveness, right? If you sin against Sherry over here, and then you come say, hey, Pastor, I really wronged Sherry. Will you forgive me? I'm like, hey, you got to go talk to Sherry, right? That's who you need to be talking to, is to Sherry. And she's got to forgive you. But this is not just they have offended somebody. They have offended the law of God, the rules of God. They've offended the holiness of God. And Jesus is saying, I'm forgiving you for that. And these scribes are 100% right. Only God can forgive sins. Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question him, or question within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to this crippled man, your sins are forgiven? Is that easy to say? Yes or no? Is that easy? That's real easy to say, right? I could say it. I could tell all of you, your sins are forgiven. But, then he says, that's easy to say, is essentially what Jesus is saying. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. So I could come in here saying, I have authority to forgive sins, you're all forgiven of your sins. It's a whole different scenario if there's somebody crippled here, right? And I'm going to say, just get up and walk. And Jesus is pointing out to them, and notice the very next verse. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he did. Next verse. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Notice he couldn't get in. I'm guessing everybody's like, we don't want, this guy's scary to us. We'll be the Red Sea parting here to let him get out of this house, right? Because something has happened to this guy. And they move out of the way. He picks up his bed. He walks out in front of them all. And it says, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Well, here's the whole point to this part. And then we're going to read a little bit more, a little bit further. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And he has the authority to forgive sins. And if you want forgiveness of sins, he's the one you got to go to. You can't go to some priest. You can't deal with anybody else other than the one that you have offended, than the one that you have sinned against. And Jesus, by raising this guy, as far as raising him from his bed and healing this guy, proves that he has the authority to forgive sins. Now, here's the question you have to ask yourself. Every one of us in here has to ask this. Do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus is God? Come in the flesh. Do I believe that he has the authority to forgive sins? And if the answer is yes, we'll talk about it in just a moment. I want to encourage you today, come to Jesus to forgive for forgiveness of your sins. Your mama can't forgive you for what you have done against God. Your spouse can't forgive you. Doing good things won't work. You've got to go to the one who can forgive you, and that is Jesus Christ. So very early on, we see clearly that Jesus can forgive sins. But I want us to look at verse 13. We're going to read just the next four verses. It says he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And again, Mark is not going to give us every detail. He jumps forward. Next thing you know, they're all sitting together in a house. It says, as he reclined at table in his house, Jesus is in the house now of Levi. Says, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, when you read the Gospels and you see many tax collectors and sinners, you think, well, isn't everybody a sinner? Well, that's not the way they all view things. These were the really bad people. Who were the tax collectors? They were the wolves of Wall Street who would sell their grandmother to make a buck. They would take advantage of widows. They would take advantage of anybody that they could. I'm not saying they all were, but a lot of them, that's the reputation they developed, is they will take advantage of you. They will collect more than they're actually supposed to collect, and they will just pocket the rest. Rome didn't care as long as they got their money. They didn't care what they pocketed, as long as they got theirs. Kind of the way I feel about some of these things. A few years ago, Travis is in the trash business, and he came and said, hey, if we can get you a cheaper rate on the dumpster here at church, would you go with it? I said, Travis, I don't care how much money you're making off of us. If it's cheaper than what we're already paying, that's fine with me. And that's kind of the way Rome looked at it. It said, hey, as long as you're getting us what we want, we're good with whatever you do. And that's the tax collector. So everybody hated them. And then the sinners would have been people who were not good church-going folks. They lived a different life. They, in many cases, didn't care what the law had. They were Jewish. They'd been raised Jewish, but they didn't care what the law had to say. They would just live life the way that they wanted to. It says, they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, so the scribes come back in here. The scribes are thinking, wait a second, if you're hanging out with those people, you must be unclean, if you really know who they are. It says, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus just points out the obvious to them, right? How many of you here say, you know, every 4 or 5 months, even if I'm feeling great, I just like to go visit the doctor just to check in, see how they're doing. Nobody, right? None of us. Some of you, even when you're feeling bad, you don't go to the doctor, right? How many of you love going to see the doctor? Well, we got one. Okay. A couple? All right. We'll talk with y'all later. Other than these people, nobody goes to see the doctor just to hang out and to see how they're doing, right? You go for a purpose. You go because you're not feeling well. You go because something is off, and that's why you go see the doctor. And so Jesus says to these people, you're feeling well, you don't go to the physician. But it's the sick people who need a doctor. And he says, that's why I have come. For those who recognize they're sick. I haven't come for people who feel like everything's good. I'm okay. I'm just going to keep trying to do my best and everything's wonderful. Jesus said, I didn't come for those people. I came for those who are sick. And I want to ask you today, are you one of the sick? Do you recognize your need for forgiveness? Do you recognize your need to be made right with God? If you don't recognize that need, you say, no, I think I'm good with God, then don't worry about it. Jesus didn't come for you. That's essentially what he was telling them. So, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And then we read this story that makes it very clear for us. Who is Jesus going to forgive? Well, the Bible says in many places, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who would call upon him, he has the power to forgive, but you got to call. You got to call upon his name. You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of that. If you think, you know what, I think I'll just try to be religious and I'll be okay. Jesus was a good man, but that's okay. I'll try to be good too, and I think that'll be enough for God. Then Jesus didn't come for you. He came for those that are sick. And so I want to, believe it or not, I want to kind of wrap up this morning. I heard earlier a lot of these things going off, right? I assume almost everybody in here has one of these things. I guess it was an Amber Alert or something like that was going off. These are quite fascinating devices, aren't they? They have changed the game in many ways for many things. But one of the ways that they changed the game in is this, and some of you may not know this. You can make phone calls on this thing. Did you know that? That you can make phone calls? And you can see who's calling you, and you can see caller ID, and you get all kinds of calls you don't want, right? Yeah? And what do you do when you see a number, if you're like me and like almost everybody, you see, I don't recognize that number. Send it to voicemail, right? Or just let it ring. I'm not answering because I don't recognize. How many of you say, that's kind of my mode? If I don't recognize a number, I'm not answering. Because you already have an extended warranty on your car, and you don't need any more, right? And so we've kind of gotten in that mode that we can just see who's calling, or sometimes you know who's calling. And you're still like, well, not right now, right? Maybe later. We have all been there. But some of you remember old school phones. How many of you say, we had one of those in our house? Teenagers, this was the real deal right here. How old is that phone? I don't know. I had him around when I was a kid, so it's at least that old. That's pretty old. And the wonderful thing about these phones, you could drop it 1,000 times. It never broke. Can I get an amen? You could take it to the roof and drop it. It's going to be fine, just fine, right? And they had those cords. Now, this is one that somebody might have in a bedroom, but everybody had one in the kitchen too, right? That had a cord that would reach to the end of that parking lot, right? You stretch that thing out. So you could cook or whatever you were doing, walk around the house while it was on there, right? And not that I've ever been guilty of this, but a beautiful thing about this was if you were mad, you could slam that thing down. And it would never break. This, I don't know, it's not the same. It's not the same. The expression is not expressed the same. But the thing about those, there was no caller ID. And, believe it or not, there was a time that there were no answering machines. That's what we used to call voicemail. There were no answering machines that you could have hooked up to. So you could be gone, you didn't know who called, how many times they called, unless they told you later, I've been trying to reach you all day, right? I've been trying to get a hold of you. And you didn't know who called and when they called or any of those kinds of things. In fact, you had to devise codes, and I don't want a show of hands on this, but if you were trying to avoid bill collectors, you would tell your friends, call, let it ring 4 times, and then hang up. And then call back 20 seconds later, and I'll pick it up. Nobody here ever did any of those codes, did you? Rita says she did, all right? So, yeah, you had to be creative because you didn't know who's calling, and you think it's your friend. Next thing you know, they're calling about a bill or something like that. And so when you had a phone like this, it was Russian roulette. You just picked it up. Who knows who's going to be on the other end of it, right? But when we have phones like this, if you get an unknown number, you're probably not going to answer, right? Unless you have gone to the doctor and they have run tests and they said, we're concerned, but we're going to give you a call when we get all the results back. And you're looking and you see an unknown number, and you're probably going to answer it, aren't you? Because you are desperate to know what is going on. There is something else happening here. Now, if you're well, that's not going to be the case. But if you were sick, you say, I'm going to answer the call because I don't know who is going to be there, but I need to find out from my doctor what's going on. And I just want to say, the Lord is calling. Jesus is calling everyone in this room. He came for those who are sinners, which includes every one of us. But those who are desperate for forgiveness will pick up and answer. You don't need a caller ID. Jesus is calling. Some of you, you've answered that long ago. You said, Jesus, I recognize I need you to forgive me. And these Pharisees, these folks who were following around and the scribes, They, in their minds, thought, we don't need that. Now, they knew, okay, yeah, we're sinners. We kind of need some forgiveness, but we don't need it through Jesus. We'll just do the right things. We'll act the right way. We'll make the sacrifices that God has asked for. But what they didn't realize is that Jesus, God himself, was in their presence, and he was the one that they had to deal with. And Jesus says, I have not come to call those who think, essentially, who think that they are righteous, but I've come to call sinners. So I would say it this way. Jesus is the way to find forgiveness of sins for the worst of us. Let me say it again. Jesus is the way to find forgiveness for the worst of us, but not for the best of us. He didn't come for the best of us. For those of us who think we're, you see what I'm saying? For those who think, no, I'm better than everybody. I'm good. I mean, I see my neighbors. If you saw the way they act, you know I was good, right? You know I'm okay with God. I don't use language like some other people do, and I don't go certain places like they do. I'm okay. If you think you're the best of us, Jesus didn't come for you. If you think you're the worst of us, Jesus came for you. He came for those who recognize their need. Would you bow your head this morning? You got to decide what you believe. Do I believe that Jesus has the power to forgive sins? Or do I think he was just another good man who walked around? I think the reason Mark tells these stories and the reason the gospel writers tells these stories is Jesus proved he has that power by healing a man who was sick, who couldn't walk. And over again, we see in the Gospels that Jesus is proving who he is. But you've got to decide, do I believe Jesus is God in the flesh and that he has power to forgive sins? And if you do believe that, I want to tell you, you've got to call upon his name. In other words, you need to act upon that. Say, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus to forgive me of my sins. If you're here today and you say, I haven't been in church in a long time and goodness, the life I've lived, I don't think God wants to have anything to do with me. Jesus was hanging out with people, however you feel, he was hanging out with those kind of folks. Tax collectors and sinners. And he said, I'm hanging out with them because that's who I came for. For people who don't think they're so religious, they don't need me. And I want to encourage you today to call upon the name of Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Where you sit with your head bowed, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you can forgive me. And I'm calling upon you today to forgive me. Jesus would later, and we'll come to that in Mark and other places, he would later pay the penalty for your sins by his death upon a cross. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus would do that for you. But you need to call upon his name for that forgiveness. To say, Jesus, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, today, your word says that today is the day of salvation. Everything that you have needed to do for us has been done upon your work on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. Jesus, you have lived this life for us. You've sacrificed yourself for us. You've given us hope of eternal life. Now, God, I pray today that anyone who has not called upon your name, that today would be the day that they would call upon your name. They'd realize that nobody else can forgive them. No preacher, no relative, nor that even if things are made right with somebody else that they've offended, they still have to deal with you because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Holy Spirit, We recognize that only you can bring about the conviction that's needed for us to turn to you. And we ask you to touch hearts today, to change hearts today. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, that all men and all women will be drawn unto him. Thank you, Jesus, that your righteousness can be applied to our lives. That as far as the east is from the west, you take our iniquities from us, our sins from us. And thank you that though our sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Lord, forgive us for times that we've depended upon something else for forgiveness. When we tried to earn our way back to you. When we tried to put an offering in the offering plate. Or try to do a good deed thinking that it'll make us right with you. Lord, we repent of that. We change our thinking, Lord. And we trust that forgiveness comes only through you, Jesus. And through faith and the grace of God. Now this morning, if that's you, just ask Jesus, would you forgive me? I trust you to forgive me. Have you made a mess of your life? And you feel condemnation? I've got news for you. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The way to get rid of that condemnation is to come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. He will not condemn you when you put your faith and trust in him. If you don't believe in Jesus, the Bible says you've already stand condemned. Because you haven't believed in the one that God sent for us. So trust in Jesus today. And with your head bowed just for a moment, I want to ask you, if that today is you and you say, you know, today is the day for me. I've truly trusted Jesus to save me. When we're done in a moment, I want you to come find me. I'd love to talk with you a little bit further and pray with you and rejoice with you. Because if that's you, then today really is the day of salvation for you. And you can have confidence that your sins are forgiven. We praise you, Jesus, that you came for this reason. You came to seek and to save that which is lost. You came for those of us who are sick. And Lord, I say, along with the Apostle Paul, and so many others, this most important thing, that Jesus came to save sinners, among whom I'm the worst. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save sinners. Thank you for your forgiveness. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.